Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Oh, Lord, we do want, we invite you here. Lord, you are welcome, Lord, to minister to us. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, and challenge us. Lord, just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And just, Lord, what a joy it is to see your children in your church serving one another and loving one another. Lord, let that overrule every emotion and every thought that comes into this sanctuary, into this fellowship, Lord. Be glorified in what is said and what is done, Lord. And in our lives, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, Philippians, as we pick up, we're going to pick up at verse 19. It's really a continuation. Paul saying, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you will also be glad and rejoice with me. And Paul, obviously, writing to the church that he had established in Philippi, a church that he loved a great deal. It had its little issues, just like Calvary Chapel of Oakland County has its little issues. And, you know, so it's a letter. And the beautiful thing about Paul's imprisonment is that we have these letters, the prison letters of Paul, this being one of them. Had he not been in prison and got to go and visit them personally, which he will get to do, but he wasn't sure. And so because of his desire to know how they were doing and knowing that they were really worried about how Paul was doing, he wanted to get word back to them. And so we have this letter. And I think part of it being an exhortation, titled it the Joy of Faithful Service. And so Paul saying, you know, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to give two practical examples of what he's talking about, of serving one another, you know, of all those things that came before, by fulfilling my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Not only looking out for your own, right, your own interests, but also looking out for the interests of others. And so, if you're like me, that's a high and lofty ideal, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. It's impossible, right? Certainly something that we can shoot for, something that should be on our heart and our mind and transforming us, but and I think a little bit easier to see what Paul is trying to say as he presents these two examples to us, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state or your condition. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." And so Paul talking about Timothy, he was Paul's spiritual son. That's what he's talking about as his son. Timothy had a godly mother and godly grandmother, we're told, and we're not going to get into 1 and 2 Timothy where it really reveals who this young man was. It calls him a young man. He was kind of reticent about his authority, but young, meaning he could have been in his late 30s, probably around 40 years old. And so it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And so recalling them back, you know, back to his youth and the things that he had heard and learned and seen in his mother and father's life, or mother and grandmother's life, Paul would, on a number of occasions, tell him, "What you have seen in me, these things you do, you know, and stand fast in the things that you have learned from me." Paul is going, will eventually send Timothy to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. When he wrote the letters to Timothy, they were when he was at Ephesus. And consider that Timothy was sent to a well-established church. That was the church that had, I mean, basically the Bible college of over 2 years, almost 3 years, where Paul taught. And where John would ultimately serve the last about 30 years of his life as an elder and pastor there in Ephesus. Paul greatly desired to know how the believers in Philippi were doing. So Epaphroditus, had brought the letter and some of the, or word of how things were going in Philippi. Epaphroditus was the pastor of the church at Philippi. He brought the news of the state of the fellowship, and Paul was anxious to minister to their needs through the letter, the report that he had gotten. He got a report that there was a couple of little skirmishes going on, a little bit of division between a couple of the ladies that were there that were affecting the unity of the body of Christ there, and their service one to another, obviously, because that's what Paul is writing and addressing. And so he wanted to minister to their needs, and so he was going to send this letter until he was able to visit on his own. He says, Paul, only Timothy is like-minded, that is, like-souled, literally, or of the same spirit that I have for you. He has the same love and concern for you and the body of believers all over that I have. So he's basically saying that Timothy has the same heart for ministry and the established church all over that I have. And so qualifying Timothy as he is going to send them. No doubt there were other Christians in Rome ministering to Paul. When you're in prison, in those days, you only eat if somebody is taking care of your needs, all right? So, and I'll get into that a little bit more. Some even, that I'm sure there in the Praetorian, who had come forth, and come to faith through Paul's imprisonment, we know that there were many that were in Caesar's household that had come to faith, those that were in the council, those people, there were people in positions of authority that no doubt probably helped Paul where they could, but they were not like-minded in the ministry. Paul said some were in it for themselves, not for the, the lost or for the church. They had selfish ambition, and it was not what Timothy was all about, Paul is saying. And Paul says, Timothy, my son in the Lord, has the same love and the same concern for you that I do. And he gets it. The purpose of ministry, the heart of ministry. And what a joy it is to serve with those who are like-minded, who have the same heart for the ministry and have the same heart for others. Paul experienced disappointment from fellow workers in ministry. Some fell away, others betrayed him, others betrayed the gospel. Still others tried to draw believers to themselves, become influencers. Through the years, there have been those in this fellowship who have not been like-minded. They can cause discord, they can cause division, they can bring strife into the body of Christ. Becomes a real bummer for those who are serving with the right heart. They want to do things their way and become, an obstacle to the unity of the body of Christ because it's about them. It is so important that we walk in a correct mind, in the correct mind of Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and be a servant of all. If your heart for ministry is what is in it for me, you're in the wrong place. There was a gentleman who came here for a short time. He was a gifted musician. In fact, the second week that he was here, he let me know how gifted he was. He brought in a recording, some professional recordings of his music. He started dropping names. How many of you grew up listening to Poco? That's old, huh? Richie Furay, the guitarist of Poco, he was friends with Richie Furay, who happens to be a Calvary Chapel pastor in Colorado now. Yet he started dropping names. He wanted to get into the worship team. And I said, hey, you know, why don't you just kind of settle in a little bit? I'll introduce you to him. And you know, he wasn't real happy that we like to take time to get to know people and for people to get the heart and understand the heart of ministry here before we start throwing them into ministry, especially something that is out in front of everybody like our praise team. And so we opened the door for that and said, hey, look, spend some time getting to know them, coming to practice. And we let him play a couple times. Once was at the Easter service. But even after that, he was not invited to be on the team full time. After the service, or after a couple of services, he asked if he could meet with me. And he started to express why he couldn't understand why we wouldn't have him on the praise team. And so I asked him a simple question. I said, if you were never asked to be on the praise team, would you still fellowship here? And he, well, I just don't understand. And I said, no, answer the question. I had asked him three times. And he wouldn't answer that question because, and in not answering it, he had answered the question for me. And I said, see, that's, you're not like-minded. You don't have the heart for ministry that we have here. And that's why we like to take time and you know, to get to know you and for you to get to know us before we start involving people in ministry. And haven't seen him since. Through the years, people have stepped out of ministries because they were not like-minded. Some have disagreed with my heart for serving the body of Christ and what God has called me to do. Notice what Paul also points out about Timothy. He says, you know his proven character. Literally, it says, you have tested him. You know him. You've tested him yourselves. It speaks of trustiness. Yes, that's a word. I looked it up. Character is moral strength. It speaks of one who has integrity. Timothy was devoted to serving Paul and with Paul, and he was present always and a man of his word. And we know that James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 5, verse 12 of his letter said, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. And you know people, I swear on my mother's grave. Oh, I'll do this, I swear. And they never follow through. You know, they talk a good game, but there is no integrity in what they're saying. James says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And so Paul, you know, saying, hey, Timothy, you've tested him. His yes is yes, his no is no. He walks in integrity. He has the same heart I do for ministry. And so when he comes, understand that it's an extension of who I am in the ministry that I have for you. So important that if you're ministering to those and you know that you go, because understand, and there are people that have gone out and they understand that you're an extension of what God is doing here and a picture of what God is doing here. Represent him. It's not about me. You all understand that. But represent him and what he's doing here with integrity and with character. And it says in verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And Paul probably had some insight into how things are going. There was a good chance that he was going to be set free and let go. And his heart, obviously, was to visit the churches that he had planted that when he got out of there. And church tradition suggests that he did get out. He was able to go back to Philippi, the churches in Asia Minor. And some even believe that he made it as far as Spain before Nero went absolutely crazy, burned down Rome, started blaming it on the Christians and gathering them all up and slaughtering them, you know, by the thousands and hundreds of thousands. So it was a terrible time. And it said, and he was put into the Mamertine prison. He wasn't in the Praetorian where in Caesar's palace. He was put in the worst of the worst prisons that there were, the Mamertine prison, the dungeon in the depths in the belly of the prison. And it says, verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Your messenger, that is, speaks of the elder or pastor. And Timothy, he says, was my son. Epaphroditus is my brother. And notice he also says fellow worker. It's a co-laborer. He's not saying that's my guy. I want you to know that Kevin, Clayton, John, and Mark, the elders and pastors here at Calvary Chapel, are fellow workers. They're co-laborers, bond slaves of Jesus Christ with me. I get to minister alongside them, and I know this, they have the same heart for all of you that I do. And that's important. He says, fellow soldiers, we're all fighting the same battle, not amongst one another. We're not to be fighting amongst one another, but alongside as fellow co-laborers, all of us. You don't get away with, well, that's for you, Pastor Bill, and the leaders. That's not for me. You don't get away with that here. If you're in Christ and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be serving Jesus Christ and serving the body of Christ. That's Paul's assessment of Epaphroditus. You see, it was their pastor. Paul may have planted, but Epaphroditus was the authority there. And Paul acknowledging that so that they understood that they weren't to, you know, put Epaphroditus off to the side because of what was going on with Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, talking about the sectarianism that was kind of cropping up in the church between him and Apollos and those things. He goes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And it's as if Paul is saying, I know you're concerned for me. You sent these provisions. You understood my needs as I'm in prison. But that should not supersede your concern for your pastor. Eulogios. All right, well, I may have made that up. It's something like that. But it means elder, messenger, pastor. And he says, who ministered to my need. It's a word that speaks of to the ministry of the priesthood and the Levites when he talks about ministry here, or ministered. Literally, he said a sacred service. What Epaphroditus has done was provide a sacred service unto me. A sacrificial service. You see, Epaphroditus likely had delayed his return to Philippi because he had become sick, and they sent word back to the church that Epaphroditus was sick. That's why he hadn't come back yet, but that he was coming back. They may have been getting concerned that Epaphroditus was going to stay in Rome with Paul, or something had happened to Paul, Epaphroditus. But he was coming into a very precarious, when he took those things to Paul, he was going into a very precarious situation. You see, there is already persecution of the church, and Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison basically for being a Christian. Obviously, it was the Jewish religious leaders that got him to appeal to Caesar because they wanted to kill him. But Christianity was nothing more than tolerated at that time. And so he was going into a tough situation. Epaphroditus went anyway. He wasn't concerned. He was more concerned with Paul's well-being and Paul's needs than he was with his own, and ends up getting extremely sick along the way, or when he's there. He said, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." He was sick almost unto death. Literally, death had come alongside him, is what Paul was saying. And it's a continuous, the idea of a continuity, that it was day by day, death was coming alongside him. We would probably use the colloquialism that it was knocking at his door. Death was knocking at his door every day, is what Paul is saying. And Paul was concerned that Epaphroditus actually could die. And if that happened, that would have been sorrow upon sorrow. Because not only would he be sorrowful of his death, but also for the loss for the church that was at Philippi, that would have meant that their pastor had died. But God was merciful in allowing him to live and continue the ministry to Paul and ultimately the ministry to the church. And it says, verse 28, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." And so Paul points out the commitment of Epaphroditus in his service. It was as unto the Lord, and you know, the work of Christ. That's what Christian service is. It's the work of Christ. It's not yours and it's not my work. When I talk about, you know, and sometimes I mistakenly, you know, say my ministry, it's not my ministry. This is Christ's ministry that God's called me into. And it's none of your ministry. It was the work of Christ. Not one of us is going to enter eternity and stand in Christ's presence and start thinking or start proclaiming anything of me, myself, and I. And it's only because of what Christ has done for you and what Christ has done for me that any of us are going to be there. And for the work of Christ, Epaphroditus almost died. He was fully committed to serve Jesus Christ. He was determined to bring what you provided. You know, he said he was determined to bring what you, the Philippian believers, had provided for my destitute state. That's what he's talking about, my needs. He was destitute. If you were in prison in those days, they did not provide anything for you. There were no three squares, you know. There are some people, I've heard people say, he goes, "Man, I want to get arrested because then I know I'm going to get three squares. I don't have to." On one occasion, Paul even expresses being grateful for having been provided a winter coat from the church. But Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples for you and I of what Paul considers a joyful thing to serve, that heart of service that brings joy to him. To have the mind of Christ. They look at these guys, they don't complain, they don't grumble about what's going on. They have the same mind that I do, and they don't have any concern for themselves. Faithful service is important. You might call all of these traits, the being like-minded, trustworthy, selfless, committed, as indicative of faithfulness. Faithful service is important, Christian. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love one for another," being committed to one another and serving one another faithfully. And to be honest, you know, and I've been, as I prepare these things, it's discouraging, first of all, to have people who get involved in ministries who are not completely committed, who sign up but don't show up. And I'm going to, you know what, I think it's important, and I think because I love you, I'm going to say this. We have ministry leaders who come to me and say, you know, we've asked them to do this, be here 15 minutes early, be here a half hour early, and they roll in right before service starts. Be faithful and like-minded in the ministry that you get involved in. Go above and beyond. Do better than what is asked of you. Please. That's because it's a joyful thing to serve with people that are sold out in that way. Do not serve the body because of position or ministry, or if you don't serve because there's not a certain position or ministry that's not available to you. Or they're not doing it the way that you would do it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes the church as a fully functioning, healthy body. It says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For if by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one, but many." Not one member, but many. "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Pinky fingers and the little toes and all those things. The big toe. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it." There's no unnecessary ministry or service in the body of Christ. There's no, you know, people go, well, you know, I don't serve because what I, you know, my talents, whatever, I just don't have any, what I would do doesn't really matter. It all matters. "There should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And I'd like to call, as we look at that, our attention back to verse 30. Paul talks about Epaphroditus not regarding his own life. That word for not regarding is a compound Greek word. It's parabolo. I had it all practice. Parabolumai. It's parabolumai. From the middle voice, a root word that means to will. It gets to the intent of the heart that Epaphroditus had to service. It's to regard the life of others above one's own. And I'm going to be first to acknowledge this morning. I am far too selfish. Far too selfish. I love my time. It's hard for me when there are interruptions to my schedule, even though I committed that my life, Lord, is yours. And he said, oh, really? And he tested. He said, okay, I'll make you the pastor. Oh, boy. Yet even in this example that we have of Christian service and what it means to be a servant of the Lord, it convicts me. Parabolomai, not regarding oneself, this example of Epaphroditus. There's a story written about Cyprian. Cyprian was the bishop of Carthage in the mid-200s. And this word, this understanding of not regarding, so impacted the body of Christ at Carthage that there was a group of servants who were called the Parabolomai. They were willing to minister to the sick, the dying, those in prison, those who were suffering persecution or in war. They would walk in to the... They were willing to walk and go anywhere to minister and do the work of Christ. At risk of life or limb, that word also means to roll the dice. They did not regard their own life for the work of Christ. Around 250 AD, a plague swept across North Africa, the Middle East, and Rome. You read about it, it was called the Plague of Cyprian. There was a small village, the story is told of a small village near Carthage that was being ravaged by the plague. The church at Carthage was the only church anywhere around. Evidently, this group, the Parabolomai, went into the village. They started tending to the sick. They were burying the dead. They were cleaning houses, buildings, everything that this plague could have come in contact with. And the plague began to subside, saving the village from being burned with all of its inhabitants by the Roman, by Rome. Some of them got sick and even died themselves. Yet they were faithful and committed to not regarding their own lives for the work of Christ. Imagine the impact of a body of believers and the impact that body of believers could have on a community and to those who do not know Jesus that would have the heart of the gambler, basically. One willing to go anywhere and do anything. To have a heart to not regard one's own life above another. There are plagues all around us. Depression, loneliness, gender confusion, fear. There are real plagues that our governments are unleashing on us. We just went through one of them. And I commend this body. I believe the way that we handle it. Was there a little strife from it? Yeah, there was. I think we loved our way through it, serving one another. And you know, we have a kind of, I'm going to propose this to you. A ministry that we have that used to, I believe, flourish and kind of, and it still is, but not in the forefront, I guess a kind of parabolomai. I'm not going to get it right the whole night. That's right, or morning. Maybe a little disorganized right now. And there are some certainly doing the work of ministering to the needs of those in the body and outside of the body. We have a ministry called Helping Hands. And I know that there are some here that want to serve but are just not sure where you fit in. Anybody can serve in Helping Hands. Or you're afraid to commit because you're not sure what you can or are willing to commit to. I've heard that also. And I want to encourage you to pray about this and to really examine what it is that's holding you back from serving the body of Christ, having the mind of Christ, and displaying it before not only the body, but those that come in and visit. Like-minded, trustiness, selflessness, commitment, and faithfulness doesn't speak as much about quantities of service, because a lot of times, well, I just don't have, you know, I don't know that I have time for that. Or a lot of times people are worried that maybe a ministry might end. That happens all the time. God will use us in ministries for a purpose and then move us when the time is right. It's not about quantities. These are qualities of service that God is looking for in His church. They're the qualities of Christian service that are needed desperately in the church today, that I believe are displayed to a great extent here, but I think we could always use more for the work of Christ. And I kind of jumped the gun. But considering the time that we live in today, there might not be much more time to be able to minister to those. And I want this to be a place where the Lord will bring people in so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they can hear the word of His love for them, and that they can be saved. And they could see it in us, that we wouldn't be a place where they would come in and go, I don't think these people even know what the Word of God says. But that we live it out, that our light shines, especially in the darkness of today, serving one another. There's a place for you to serve here. And maybe, I'm hoping, that the Lord is speaking to someone's heart to maybe lead a group like the Parabolomai. Might even get you a hat. Wouldn't that be neat? You know, it's time. It's time to go in. What a joy it is to serve with the body of believers that are all in, especially at this time. And understanding this is not my ministry. It's not Clay's and Kevin's and Mark's and John's ministry. That doesn't mean go off willy-nilly doing whatever you want. God has a certain order set up, but what I'm saying is, don't step aside or concede what God has called you or given you the ability to do because there's somebody else doing it or you think that that's just for them. Ask questions. Get involved. Serving one another. Strengthening the body of Christ. So important that we all do that together. Heavenly Father, Lord, search our hearts. And Lord, I just pray Lord, no excuses. And Lord, that begins with me. That we would serve You without regard for our own lives. That might not, and that doesn't mean giving up our lives or martyrdom, but being more concerned about ourselves than others. Lord, people that are dying, in danger of eternity separate from You, Lord. And so I pray that You just speak to our hearts, Lord, that your Spirit would move and that you would maybe quicken our hearts to be honest and make ourselves available, committed, like-minded, trustworthy, and faithful. Pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.